Well, this morning I want to speak about one particular dad in the Bible, and we've had a Bible reading which talked about Caleb. So I want to take a few principles from Caleb's life, apply it to us today. Now, it is a Father's Day message, and again, happy Father's Day to all the dads. But if you're not a dad here this morning, don't switch off. It is a message that's directed to fathers and grandfathers. The applications here are for dads, but also the applications here are for you. All the Word of God is for us, and we can all learn from the principles from God's Word. Well, there's a wonderful verse in the Bible, and it's what Caleb says about his life. And you find that in Joshua chapter 14, verse 8. And in Joshua 14, verse 8, towards the end there, Caleb states this. He says, "I wholly followed the Lord my God." He's 85 years of age when he makes this statement. And when he reviews his life, he says, "I wholly followed the Lord my God." What a great testimony Caleb had. 85 years of age, he'd previously wholly followed the Lord his God, and 85 years of age, he's still wholly following the Lord God. The Apostle Paul pleads with us to do the same in the book of Romans. In Romans 12, verse 1, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Caleb gave his life in the service of the Lord, and the Apostle Paul expects each of us to live sacrificially and holy before our God. Well, we first meet up with Caleb in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers, chapter 13. If you want to turn to Numbers, chapter 13 there, I'm going to read a couple of verses from the beginning. You might remember Numbers, chapter 13. This comes after the Israelites had been delivered in the Exodus. If you cast your minds back to the history of the Israelites, they'd been in bondage down there in Egypt under Pharaoh. And God had done a wonderful miracle and released the Israelites from their captivity. You'll remember that they witnessed the fact that the Red Sea was opened and the waters were divided on one side and on the other, and they walked through on dry land. Tremendous rescue God had done with his people. And the people stood back after they got to the shore. They stood back and they saw that the army of Pharaoh was destroyed. The mightiest force of that day was destroyed by a miracle of God. God's people against the mightiest force had God. And God delivered them, and they were brought through the Red Sea in that wonderful rescue mission. God had not only rescued them, but God had provided for them in the wilderness. You remember their early wilderness journeys? God provided fresh manna. He provided food from heaven every morning for them. There was the water that gushed out of the rock. God provided water in a wasteland. God provided food every day. Not only had they seen the miracle of their rescue, their redemption, but they'd seen the miracle of God's provision for them day by day as they were in the wilderness. We come to Numbers 13, verse 1. And what happens is the Lord's desire was that these people step out of the wilderness and go into the land of Canaan. God didn't want them to be wilderness wanderers. God wanted them to be Canaan conquerors. And we see this in Numbers 13, verse 1. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them.' So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who are heads of the children of Israel. If you read Numbers chapter 13, we have a great list of names of people. And you can look up their meanings, and they have these men would have been quite powerful men. Let me read to you verse 4, Numbers 13, verse 4 there. Now these were their names from the tribe of Reuben: Shammua, the son of Zakar. Shammua means renowned. Verse 5, from the tribe of Simeon: Shaphat, the son of Hori. Shaphat means judge. Verse 6, from the tribe of Judah: Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Now here is Caleb. We meet him in this passage, but we're talking about Caleb now thousands of years after he lived. And it appears that Caleb didn't come from a family that was one of the great families of Israel. Caleb was the son of a Kenizzite. You see that in verse 12. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. Now the Kenizzites were the descendants of Esau. And we think about Caleb's life, as we think about his life, we see that he came from a family that was outside the people of Israel. But somehow, in the intervention of God, his family were brought into the nation of Israel. His descendants were aliens from the people of God, but they're brought into the tribe of Judah. Now, when you think about that in relation to ourselves, there are numbers of Christians that have not had a godly heritage. But we, by the grace of God, have been brought into the family of God. In Christ, we are a new people. In Christ, we have a new heritage. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, "At that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." You know, you mightn't have had a good name as a non-Christian. You mightn't have had a good heritage. But in Christ, we're brought into the family of God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that we are born again when we respond to the gospel? Isn't it wonderful that those that have had a bad start in life can have a fresh start in life when they come to know Christ as Saviour? Well, Caleb was a wonderful man of God. I wonder, what about you? Caleb was delivered. Caleb could look back on his life. He was with the Israelites in bondage. He could look back and say, "I've been delivered by God's mighty power." Every Christian can say that. We've been delivered by the power of the Lord Jesus. Now, you might not have been through the Red Sea, but we're delivered from the greatest enemy, and that is sin, death, and the devil. We've been delivered by the Lord Jesus. Colossians 1:13 talks about the delivery that we have by God the Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus. "Delivered us from the power of darkness," Paul says, "and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Now go back to Numbers 13 there again, verse 17. "Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, 'Go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land.' Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes." So here we have Moses sending out 12 spies. And amongst those 12 spies were Joshua and Caleb. And they were going to go into the land and they were going to spy out the land of Canaan. And they were told to bring back some produce of the land. Now, the land that they entered was a fruitful land, but the land also was a fearful land. There was walled cities. There were giants. There were enemies. But these 12 men had to step out in faith, in obedience to the Lord. 12 spies, all 12 spies, saw the difficulty. Only 2 spies saw their destiny. The majority saw the difficulty of what God wanted them to do. 12 spies saw giants. 2 spies saw God that could overcome the giants. The spies had to make a choice between faith or fear, winning or whining. Faith or fear, winning or whining. And I think so often, I'm guilty of this, we tend to whine. We tend to doubt the promises of God. But there were 2 people, Joshua and Caleb, that were willing to trust God in this formidable land. Joshua and Caleb wanted to take the land that was flowing with milk and honey. Numbers 13:27. We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. So all the congregation, this is Numbers 14 verse 1, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. 2 spies stood out from the 12, and that was Joshua and Caleb. The minority stood against the majority. And I believe there's a great lesson there for us. Often you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus, will be in the minority. If you go to a state school, or even a Christian school, you might be in the minority now standing for Jesus. In your workplace, it's probably going to be you who is the minority in believing the Lord Jesus. But probably now, in the day and age we live, the days of apostasy, you will be in the minority in the church if you believe in creation, if you don't subscribe to evolution. In the church today, you'll be the minority if you think that Christians should not be drinking. It's sad. We are people that are going to be in the minority in oftentimes, and sadly within the church. At theological colleges, if you go to be a student at a theological college and you believe the Bible word for word, and you cast doubt on evolutionary theory, you're probably going to be in the minority. If you're at a theological college and you believe that the men should be the head of the church and the men should be the preachers, you're going to be the minority today. We are all equal under God, but male and female have different functions in the family and different functions in the church. There were 2 men that day. They saw the giants, but they saw God. They saw the difficulties, but they saw their destiny. They saw the wilderness and they wanted to leave it behind and they wanted to become Canaan conquerors. But they stood out as a minority against the people of God. Go through Bible history and you'll often find there is a minority standing out. When I think about Daniel chapter 3, there was Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar had erected a 90-foot statue. And all the people in the plain of Jura were told to bow down. And there were three Hebrew boys that refused to do that. You know, it happens today. And dads, we are called to be different. Granddads, we are called to be different. Mums and dads and grandparents and children, we are called to be a different people. We are called to be a people that stand out from the crowd and that live outstanding lives. You know, Israel Folau made the news recently. He made the headlines at Headingley Stadium in Leeds in England, a union stadium. Folau was playing Super League rugby there. And let me read you about what happened to him. The ABC reported in August 2020 that Israel Folau refused to join his teammates and their opponents in taking a knee to acknowledge the Black Lives Matter movement at the return of the English Super League. The biggest talking point of the game came before kickoff when Folau remained standing while the 25 other players on the field and the referee knelt briefly at Headingley in the UK. Israel Folau refused to bow his knee in support of the Black Lives Matter movement. Now, if you know of Israel Folau, he is not a white man. He is from Tongan descent. But he refused to acknowledge, by bowing his knee, the Black Lives Matter movement. Now, some people might say, why would a Christian refuse to do that? And I'm sure if you asked Israel Folau, do Black Lives Matter, he would say, absolutely. Not only Black Lives Matter, but all lives matter to God. But perhaps this is why he refused to bow the knee. The Black Lives co-founder, according to the Herald Ledger, the Black Lives co-founder, Patrice Cullors, stated in a 2015 interview that she and fellow co-founder, Alicia Garza, are trained Marxists, well-versed in ideological theories. I looked up the Black Lives Matter website, and this is what I read. There's a lot of information on their website, but under their aims, you can read their beliefs, you can read this. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another, especially our children, to the degree that mothers, parents and children are comfortable. We foster a queer-affirming network. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing others from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking. So they want to free people from heteronormative thinking. I must admit, I had to look up what is heteronormative thinking. This is what I found. Heteronormative thinking assumes that sexual and marital relations are most fitting between people of opposite sex. So if you believe that sex is between a man and woman in a marriage relationship, you are a person that has heteronormative thinking. Black Lives Matter does not like heteronormative thinking. I believe that no Christian in their right mind would bow their knee in solidarity with an organisation that openly wants to dismantle the nuclear family and whom espouses all kinds of ungodly philosophies. We need to be praying for Christians that refuse to bow the knee in unity with the philosophies of our day. I read an article about a US trooper in the state of Georgia, in the United States. And he recently refused to bow his knee at a recent Black Lives Matter protest in the USA, and he was harassed by the crowd. The trooper, O'Neill Sadler, stated this, that he only kneels for one person, God. The state trooper was black. We need to be praying for fathers and grandfathers and mothers and grandmothers and young men that refuse to bow their knees to the philosophies and the idolatries that are constantly before us today. We as believers look forward to one day bowing the knee. The Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day the atheist and the agnostic, the communist and the Marxist will bow their knee before the Lord Jesus. One day every person will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Caleb and Joshua stood against a nation because they knew that great walls of the land and great giants were no defence against a great God. They believed God's promises. They had seen God's provision. They knew God's presence, and they'd witnessed God's power. And we've done that as believers. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know God's promises. You know God's provision. You know God's presence. And you know God's power. So stand. Even if you are the minority, stand for the Lord. Stand for righteousness. Stand for truth in the increasingly ungodly society that we live in. Caleb's strength came from the fact that he trusted God in every situation. Look at Numbers 14, verse 7. The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. We need to be like Joshua and Caleb. We need to be able to look at every difficulty and all the giants in our lives, and we need to see that God is with us, that God will protect us, that God will go before us. The Bible mentions an interesting fact about Caleb's life six times. Numbers 14, verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and has followed me fully, him will I bring into the land. Numbers 32, verse 12. It mentions that both Caleb and Joshua wholly followed the Lord. Deuteronomy 1, verse 36. He has wholly followed the Lord, talking about Caleb. Joshua 14, verse 8. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. That's Caleb. Joshua 14, verse 9. Moses said that Caleb had wholly followed the Lord my God. Joshua 14 verse 14 states, he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. The scriptures repeat that Caleb wholly followed the Lord, his God. What does it mean to wholly follow the Lord? Well, first we must realise that we are a creation of God. And like Caleb, we must realise that we started out in slavery to sin. But like Caleb, he knew the redemption of God. He knew that he was set free. And like Caleb, we've been set free by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6 verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. To wholly follow the Lord God means that we have one God and one goal, and our goal should be to please the Lord, to please God our Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of Caleb's life, at the age of 85, he says these words in Joshua 14, verse 7. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. And yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. And Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Caleb wanted a mountain. At 85 years of age, he still had mountains to climb. At 85 years of age, he still had enemies to conquer. At 85 years of age, he still had an inheritance to claim, an inheritance for his children and his descendants. And at 85 years of age, he was willing to stand alone and conquer and battle for the Lord. As we think of Father's Day today, dads and granddads, mums and grandmas, young people, we are in a spiritual battle. A spiritual battle perhaps like this nation has never seen before. And we need to be reminded of what the Apostle Paul said. He said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Two spies out of 10 spies. 12 spies saw the giants. Two spies saw God. 12 spies saw a fruitful land. Two spies wanted to claim the land. 10 spies stir up the whole children of Israel, God's people, against two men, and they wanted to stone them. But two men stood for God. And we have the scriptural reference over and over again that Caleb wholly followed the Lord God. And at 85 years of age, he had the attitude of an altitude. He still wanted to conquer another mountain. He still wanted to keep going for the Lord. What a wonderful story. Men, what a wonderful example for us. Let's be like Caleb. All of us here, men and women, boys and girls. Let's be like Caleb. When others see giants, let us see God. May we believe God's promises. May we know God's presence. May we witness God's power. May we wholly follow the Lord. May we stand against the majority when we know what is right. Let us be like Caleb and always try and pursue the higher ground, knowing that God is for us and no enemies can come against us if the Lord is in the battle with us. The spies had to make a choice: faith or fear, fruit or failure. And you might say either grapes or gripes. Unfortunately, 10 of them had gripes. We've got the same choice today: faith or fear, a fruitful life or a life of failure. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.